Hebrews chapter 12. And let's take verses 22 and 23. Let's read these two verses. And also use it as our prayer for this fellowship.
Amen.
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 But you have come to Mount Zion,
amen,
as to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the festal gathering and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect.
Realize that we have come to Mount Zion.
Amen.
And to the city of the living God.
Amen.
Heavenly Jerusalem.
Yes.
Amen. Lord, we pray for your people.
Amen.
That you would lead them to Mount Zion.
Amen.
The city of the living God.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Yes. Lord, bring us all to Mount Zion.
Amen. Amen.
To the city of the living God.
Amen.
Amen. O Lord.
To bring us all to Mount Zion.
Amen.
To the city of the living God.
Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Jerusalem.
Amen.
Amen.
O Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Yes. Amen. Mount Zion.
Right. Amen.
The city of the living God.
Amen.
Thank you. You are the one who is ruling over your city.
Amen. Yes.
City of the living God.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
To the city of the living God.
Amen.
In heavenly Jerusalem.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. The place that you have chosen.
Amen.
The place that you want to rule.
Amen.
Oh, Lord.
Yes, to the festal gathering.
Amen.
Yes. Church of the firstborn.
Amen.
Who are registered in heaven.
Amen.
Amen. We thank you for the church of the firstborn.
Amen.
Your church, Lord.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Lord Jesus.
Yes. Bring many to the festal gathering.
Amen.
The church of the firstborn.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Today we're being built up together as a dwelling place of God in spirit.
Amen.
This is the heavenly Jerusalem.
Yes.
Not the earthly.
Amen.
Oh Lord, this is built up by you.
Amen.
Not by our own hands, Lord.
Amen.
Oh Lord Jesus, yeah, we pray that we will all come together to the festal gathering.
Amen.
Learn to bring our offerings.
Right. Yes.
To enjoy the feast together with the Father and all the saints.
Amen.
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 Amen. So this morning we want to continue the fellowship. It was good last night to see that God desires his holy and royal priesthood. And it was also good to see that it is our privilege. We are not just to be saved for initial salvation, but God desires us to become his kingdom of priests, to be his holy, not just any kind of priesthood, but holy and royal priesthood.
Amen.
And this morning we want to continue in the fellowship in where we should gather for the holy and royal priesthood. Last night in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we read verse 5. It says, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, and out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go."
Amen.
And so already God, in his prescribed way for the worship, he is telling us in this passage of Deuteronomy chapter 12, number one is not to follow the ways of the nation. And then number two here this morning we'll spend a little time to see is, where is it that God wants us to come together?
Mm-hmm.
And in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord God, your God, chooses out of all your tribes." It's where the Lord chooses. Right? Can you imagine if God left it up to the children of Israel to decide where to worship? You have 12, at least 12 opinions, because you have 12 tribes. Everyone will have their preference. Everyone will have their own criteria. Everyone will especially have their own opinion in terms of where this place will be.
Mm-hmm.
But it is very clear that God is the one who chooses his place. And as we sang in the songs this morning in Psalm 132, it says, "The Lord has chosen Zion." God has chosen a specific place. It's not up to us to decide, but it is where God wants to decide.
Amen.
You look at today's situation. How many places and how many opinions do people have, God's people have, in terms of the place of worship and what they should do in this place of worship? Right? You go through the city of Fountain Valley, and for a small city of 55,000 people, there are at least 10 different church groups, buildings here. Right? Is this what God desires? No, this is definitely not what God desires. And this is what happens if man chooses the place of worship. If we choose our place of worship, then this is exactly what will happen, is you'll have all this confusion. And so this morning, we want to just impress upon you regarding the place that God has chosen with two names. The city named Zion, or Mount Zion, and then the other one is Jerusalem. Because as we read through in Hebrews chapter 12, we should see that the church has two aspects here. Number one, it is Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And number two, the church today, we should also see as the heavenly Jerusalem. Do we have this consciousness and do we have this realization? Why is Zion and why is Jerusalem such important names we should be impressed with? Because it gives us a view concerning the church. Today, if you were to be asked, what is the church? Most Christians today would think of the church as being a place where people gather to worship God. But we have to see that the church is just a description. The Greek word for the church means ekklesia. It's the gathering of the called out ones. And it's just a description. But what specifically is the church today? And so the first part is the matter is to see that the church is also Zion. And what is so important about Zion? What is significant about Zion? Well, in Psalm 48, and this is the very first song we sang, Psalm 48, it says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain." Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces, and he is known as her refuge. So in these three verses, we should see in a very simple yet clear way that Zion is not only the city of our great king, but it is the city of, not only the city of our living God, but the city of our great king. We're talking about the Lord here as our great king. And this mountain is the place that he has chosen for his dwelling place. But not just to dwell there, but it is also the place to establish his throne.
Mm-hmm.
The throne of God is in Mount Zion? And do we have such a consciousness, a concept in our mind that when we gather together to meet as the church here, we are also coming to the heavenly Mount Zion? We are coming to the throne of God. We're coming to our great kingdom. I think if we have such a view, our attitude would be a bit different when it comes to the matter of the church. The church is not a pastor's church. A church does not belong to any man. It should not have a name of any man. And it should not be ruled by any man.
Amen.
But the church today should be ruled by our great King.
Amen.
And if we see that the church today is where the throne of God is, then we need to also realize that we cannot take things so lightly when we come together as the church. Last night we were already impressed that the priesthood is holy because God is holy. And that means Mount Zion here is also a holy mountain. It means there's nothing earthly, nothing common about this mount. And so if the church today is also the holy Mount Zion, then there should not be anything common. There should not be anything earthly here in the church. Right? But today we see so many different earthly things brought into so many different Christian groups. They bring in so many ways of the nations to so-called worship God. And we don't have this, there's no concept that the church today should be something holy. The gathering place needs to be holy.
Amen.
And so this is Mount Zion. And the Lord himself, as our great King, he himself also leads by example. He was the one who fulfilled all of God's righteous requirements. And in his church today, as the holy and royal priesthood, then what gives us the right to decide and make preference in terms of how we should worship God our Father today as the priests? Right, so this, to have the concept, Lord, today I want to see you as our great King. And that here in the church where we are gathering together for worship, we are coming to the city of our great King. And God himself has a very specific and prescribed way of worshiping him. And then the other aspect, in the matter of the heavenly Jerusalem. Jerusalem is also the gathering place for God's people. Mm-hmm. And in the gathering place of God's people in Jerusalem, you also have the temple. Now, of course, today we need to realize, again, the church is what? The church is not only the gathering of God's people, but the church today is also a spiritual house. Mm-hmm. This is why yesterday in the verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, we are as what? Living stones. You are living stones being built up a spiritual house. And what kind of a house is this besides dwelling? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So here we also need to begin to see that as the church today, we are not only the spiritual house where God dwells in. But today we are also a holy temple. A holy temple in the Lord. Mm-hmm. And what do you do in the temple? For the priest in the temple, what do? It is the matter of the place of worship. Mm-hmm. This is where we bring all of the offerings, the spiritual sacrifices. Right? And so, the matter of the spiritual house, well, how is it that it is built? How are we being built up? What is it that God wants in the spiritual house to be built up? And it's very clear that, number one, we need to align ourselves with Christ as the chief cornerstone. Mm-hmm. Christ as the cornerstone. He is the builder and he's the architect of how this spiritual house should be. So again, why would we then decide how the church should be built? And then also, in terms of the material within the house, you have the matter of the gold, silver, and precious stones. What are we building together with when we build up the church? Right, so, the matter of Jerusalem, this is the spiritual house. This is the temple of the Lord. And it is in the church here that we bring in the worship, the spiritual sacrifices. Right, so this is, I hope we can have such a view of when we come to the meetings, especially on the Lord's Day. Mm-hmm. When we gather together for the Lord's table meeting, we should have the realization that we are coming to gather together at Mount Zion, where the throne of God is. Yeah. And that it is also the gathering place in the spiritual house, the temple of the living God. And it is here that we can come together to feast upon him and also to bring the spiritual sacrifices, all the offerings. Mm-hmm. So I wanted to just give this impression for all the saints to realize, what is it that we are doing when we gather together on the Lord's Day at the feast and also for the worship of the Father. Mm-hmm. Amen.
It's good to see last night that the goal that for us to become kings and priests, we need to come to the place which the Lord, your God, has chosen. But how do we know that this is the place the Lord has chosen? Well, I think that the very important point was it's where God's throne is. So how do you tell which group is actually Mount Zion? Which one is where Christ is reigning? Because there's no other foundation which anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And this has to, we each have to ask the Lord this. Because if there's anything else built on this foundation, it's going to be burned away. All of man's works, I used to go to a place where they'd bring in helicopters and drop Easter eggs as an outreach event. But then the Lord showed me this is wood, hay, and stubble. It was all going to be burned away. So I left that place. And I came to Mount Zion. Amen.
Helicopter with Easter eggs. How can that be the church? That is definitely the origin of that is a heathen practice. The goddess of fertility. That's why the eggs. Easter egg. And why is it an Easter? Because that name, Easter, comes from the name of that goddess. So that is 1,000% not Zion. Amazing, what Christians do today. The Lord has to open our eyes. Many years ago, when I was much younger, I have a lot of explanation and definition of the church. Talk about the crown of the church, one city, one church. After going through the 40 years of experience, that is not a definition of the church. How do you explain the church? Hard to explain. You have to know the Lord, and you have to be seeking. You need to know that Zion for him is so important, and he's not going to change his mind, he's not going to change his address, he's not going to move, and he will destroy it if it needs to be destroyed, but he's going to rebuild it at the same place and exactly the same spot and with the same material. And if you turn it into another place, he's going to destroy it again. You can never claim that we are the church because you change. We change. Only the Lord never changed. Yesterday, today, and forever, he never changed.
Right.
Once upon a time, you may be the church, like Ephesus, but the Lord says, you don't repent, I will remove the lampstand. You may still retain the name, thinking you are the church, but in God's eyes, you're no longer the church. So it's not what men say. It's what God says.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have to ask him and seek after him. If you're seeking after things or ways or what you like, what you don't like, or a nice meeting place, a nice choir, and you're seeking for activities, you're seeking for a social life, and you're seeking for... what are you seeking for? Sure. Nice meeting place? A good piano player, nice music, good speaker, handsome pastor.
Oh.
What are you seeking for? If you're not seeking for the living God to know him,
mm-hmm.
and to do according to what he says, you will never find it. You're going to find something else. And eventually you end up in Babylon. There are only two places in the Bible that you can be. There are not 10,000 places. Only two choices. Jerusalem or Babylon. So if you can only be in one of these two places. So where are you going to be? And where is it? Babylon, you can go anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Zion, there is only one.
Mm-hmm.
Where is it? What is it? You're asking the wrong thing. It is, who is it?
Mm-hmm.
It's the person. That's why in Zion, who is the cornerstone? Or what is the cornerstone? Who is the foundation? Who is the cornerstone? Who is the top stone? And when we are here, who is being satisfied? Who are we worshiping?
Right.
How do we worship him? Who is the focus? Who is the center? Who is the king? Who is the authority? If you are seeking for something else, which is a distraction. Oh, I don't like the piano player. I don't like the music. Oh, it's too loud here. Or the message is not good. Or I don't like some of the brothers and sisters here. And I don't like this. I don't like that. And the carpet. I don't like the carpet. The color doesn't suit to me. Change it to whose taste? We have 30 people here whose taste? Mercy's taste? I don't like Mercy's taste. We're in trouble. So it's not easy. And who has the authority? Who decides? So eventually it boils down to just one person. If you're not seeking for this person, you're missing. You're seeking for doctrine, okay, you've got a place where you have a good preacher. You're looking for music, you like music, you're looking for a nice choir. You like activities, well, you look for a place where you have a lot of action.
Helicopters.
Right. Helicopters. You like eggs? Well, oh, right. We don't have colored eggs here. What do you like?
It doesn't matter.
So, it depends on the person what he is seeking for. Mm-hmm. So if for some, yeah, it doesn't matter, whatever, it's okay. If then, yeah, you will not find him, because he is not everywhere to be worshipped. There are so many houses here in Fountain Valley. You want to look for me, you need to know where I am. I'm not in every house there. It's the dwelling place of God. So who are you seeking for? Are you seeking for God, or are you seeking for just a Sunday morning worship? The dwelling place is where he lives. The temple is where he should be worshipped. Zion is his kingdom, where he is ruling, and he's going to rule in that place, and only in that place. So it's hard to have a definition. Today I don't know how to explain to people. Why do you go there? It's because they are standing on the ground. Well, that ground becomes eventually their grave. So it is the place, like you have sang and read, the place of God's choice. It's not your choice, it's not my choice, it is his choice, and you have to know him. If you don't know him, you're not seeking after him, you don't ask him, you'll never know where he lives. You know, I'm not going to give my address to every stranger in the street, are you? If I meet you on the street, hey, where do you live? Are you going to tell me?
Depends.
depends.
Depends on what? On how I dress? Depends on whether you know me.
Right.
That's why when they appear to the Lord one day, the Lord will say, who are you? I don't know you. Well, this is the place. And God is not going to give you his address if he doesn't know you. He's not going to even open the door to you. If at the wedding feast you knock and he says, who are you? Or you're in trouble. You say you know him. That's what you say. But he says, I don't know you, you're in trouble. You know a certain doctrinal Christ, but you don't know the real person of Christ. That's why in First Corinthians chapter 9, what did he say? The knowledge puffs up. You say, I know. But if you say you know, Paul says, you still don't know. But if you love God, you will be known by him. And that is much better. It's better than I say I know Freddy, but I've never seen him. I thought he's from Ireland, but it comes out he's from Togo. My concept of who he is absolutely different. Until I see him one day. Oh, his name is Level. Look at his shirt. That's why he says Level. I thought his name was Freddy, but now I know his name is Level. There's a lot of concept. You are worshipping a god of your concept. You don't even know what he likes. You don't even know what he wants. You don't even know what he's seeking for. Then how can you know the place? So you better be sure that you're in the right place. I cannot tell you, I cannot convince you this is the right place. What's the difference? Your chair, your carpet, or what is it? Your doctrine is different, or the way you meet is different? Is that the difference? Why do you come here? I think if I ask you that, you don't have an answer. What do you come here for? Because your parents are here, and your grandparents are here. What about your great-grandparents? Some people say, well, I'm in the Catholic Church because my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my father,
yes.
They're all there. Is that the reason why you're here? Or why are you here? What are you seeking for? And today, really, I cannot find a good answer to tell people why we are the church here. Well, at least why we are his church here. You say, well, because we bring offerings. What if the Baptist church begins to practice that? You know, 50 years ago, we were the only one before in that group there that says we are the church because we are on the ground, one city, one church. And 50 years later, Everybody, or a lot of people are right. saying, we are the church. Why? Because we're one city, one church. What if the Mormon believes that tomorrow? Although you're dead, you still believe you're the church. Why? Because we are buried underground. One city, one dead church.
What kind of a church?
That's why I asked that question. One city, one, what kind of a church? And then it depends on God whether he wants to move in. One church so unholy and dirty and stinks, do you think God was going to move in? Suppose I want to give you $1 million house, Timor, and it stinks and full of rats and bats live there and some ghosts are there and it's even haunted. Are you going to move in? Oh, it's $5 million house, how about it?
I'll stay.
Oh, 100 people died in there already. Very big. $5 million house for you, free. You can move in tomorrow. Furnished.
Fully furnished. Fully furnished with film.
How about that? We are the church, so unholy, so evil. People ruling there, doing what they like. Kick out people that love the Lord. Just like what Zion became in those days, the time of the kings. You think the Lord is going to stay there? So, eventually, it is not a certain principle. No. The place must be holy. The priesthood must be holy and righteous. And the sacrifices must be truly spiritual and holy, acceptable to God. I like that word, acceptable, not to me, not to the hearers here, but acceptable to God, and not through any means or anything, but through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, that's the definition. So eventually, if you're not spiritual, you wouldn't know what kind of a place it is, what thing it is. And if God doesn't accept it, you're in trouble. And if you ask me, how do you know God accepts it? I don't know. I don't know. But I have to know that what I am doing is really spiritual, real, substantial. It is Jesus Christ. It's holy. Then I bring it to God. Whether God will accept it, well, you know, what can I say? God did not accept Cain's offering, not because it is dirty or not because it's not good or it's rotten. Well, because it's not what he wants. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But he accepted Abel's offering because it is according to what he requires. So whether he accepts it or he doesn't accept it, it depends on him. I want to know whether he's going to accept what I bring to him now and today. Okay, if he doesn't accept it, I will ask him, Father, please let me know if this is not acceptable to you, okay? Well, you have to ask the boss if your work is acceptable, right? It may be acceptable to you, of course. Whatever you do, you think it is good, right? But whether your boss thinks it is good or not, that's another question. Whether it says it's acceptable or not, right? You may do a project, you think it's a wonderful project, right? But you bring it to the professor. The professor criticizes it. That's not good. This is not right. It doesn't work like this. And what are you going to do? Get mad at him? Scream at him? I did so many hours here. And this, you said no. Forget it. And you throw it in his face. Take it or leave it. Acceptable to God. You think God is going to accept anything you bring to him?
No.
Last night John said, as long as you love God and you love his people, that's good.
Oh my.
Love him. What kind of love?
Right.
The best love? Second best? And how do you love him? Just emotionally?
Yeah.
If you love your fiance, you give him a zirconium instead of a real diamond. How about that? You say your fiance will marry you? If I were the fiancé, you give me a big diamond, I will first bring it to a diamond expert. If it is real, it's fake. Yeah, don't be a foolish virgin. Foolish virgin. Okay. If somebody is going to marry you and give you a big diamond, bring it to Grandpa first. Remember that. God is not going to accept anything that is not the reality of Christ. And without any mixture. How? I cannot tell you how. It depends on you. But I can only tell you what the Word says. How are you going to do it? It depends on you, whether you care or you don't care. The Lord wants the first love, the best love. Not just love. There are many kinds of love. There are many levels of love, but the Lord wants the best love, genuine. And like John mentioned last night, if you love me, the Lord says in John 14, then you keep my word, do what I say. And if you really love him, the Lord will give you the tree of life to eat, the fruit of the tree of life. That means you need life, the real life. Then you can have the real love. And if not, the Lord says, I will remove the lampstand and you will be in trouble. So this is serious. Lord. You have to seek, it says. You have to seek out. Right? Last night we read that, right? And today again, it's his choice. But then you have to seek. It says you have to seek out the place, because it's such a big country, with 12 tribes. How many cities? Are there only one city or two or three choices? Even here in Fountain Valley, you want to seek for a meeting place. Is it easy? You need to seek. Are you seeking? The Lord says, you seek, you will find.
Oh, Lord.
First you ask, then you seek, and then you knock. Mm-hmm. Right? If you want to know where Jake lives, you have to ask around there. You don't need to ask, that means you don't care, right? Then after you ask and somebody tells you he's here or there or there or there, then you seek. And when you found the address, you go there, you still have to knock. Because he may not know you and he may not open to strangers. You know my place, I have to look into that loophole and see who you are. And today, there's a screen there, right? You press the button, I see in the screen, who is it outside? If it's a stranger, I'm not going to open the door. A seeking heart.
Amen.
What are you seeking? And then it depends on God too. What is he seeking for? He's seeking for, last night we said what? True worship. You really want to satisfy him, or you just want to have a nice choir, or just to appease your conscience, you do your duty every Sunday, sit there and sleep for 1 hour, and then go home as if you don't have a room in your house to sleep. So it's mutual, right?
Yeah.
It's mutual. That is why this morning here, it's not doctrine. Seek after him, deal with him, talk to him, ask him. Tell him to show you. A seeking heart.
Amen.
Right.
A heart that is true.
Amen.
A heart that seeks after you.
Amen.
A heart that is pure.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Oh Lord.
Isaiah 66. It's very easy to remember, and you have to all remember this. Last chapter of Isaiah. Okay?
Amen.
Yeah. I hope that once we read it and this morning, you will never forget where this place is to be found.
Amen.
Thus says the Lord,
heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word.
That's it.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Clear and to the point.
Amen.
Meaning to say, not just where, but what are you going to build for me? All those things my hand has made. A nice meeting hall. Heaven is nicer. You don't even have gold, they're all wood, hay, and stubble. But you go to where his throne is, it's all kinds of precious stones, gold. So what meeting hall are you going to build?
Oh, Lord.
That's why today I don't care for a meeting hall. Let him have it. I'm not going to fight with anyone for a meeting hall. You want it, you have it, because God doesn't care for things made with hands. Right. Where is the place of my rest? Where? After the meeting place is gone, Sunday morning service is finished, all went home, you think God's going to live there by himself? Dark, lights out, heater out. Nobody's there. God's going to rest there for one whole week until you all come again. No. All those things my hand has made, and all these things exist, that means what are you going to build? With what your hands are capable of doing? But what did he say here? Verse 2, but, let's read it together,
but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word.
Not just love his word, trembles. Why? You tell me, Timo, why do you have to tremble at his word and not just love his word? A lot of people love his word, right? Oh, that's a wonderful teaching. Oh, yeah, that's a wonderful verse. I love that verse. My favorite verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Wow, that's my favorite verse. What is your favorite verse? Your favorite verse. Mercy, what is your favorite judgment?
Lord, come quickly.
Amen, Lord Jesus.
Oh, wow, that's a nice verse. But you know, you better tremble at his coming. When he comes, it's going to be judgment day. So that verse is a terrible verse. Your favorite verse.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
His delight is in the fear of the Lord.
Yes. Why? Because you're going to be judged according to his word.
Yeah. Right.
His word will eventually judge you. You know, and yet you didn't do it. That's why the Lord accused the Jews for them. The word of God came from them. The law came to them. You knew it, and yet you didn't do it. So the judgment is worse. So you have to tremble. So better not read. I don't know what's better. But a judgment to say, I don't know. The Lord said, why didn't you read it? Well, it's just like that terrible servant that was one time. I buried it because I'm afraid of you. Lord, I didn't read the Bible because I'm afraid of you. Here, I give you back your Bible. You have no choice. tremble at this word. Don't think it's a nice doctrine. Wonderful teaching. Yeah. The more the Lord shows you, the more responsibility you have. To whom much is given, what does the Lord say?
Much will be required.
Much will be required. So, you want to have much? You have a choice? Don't tell the Lord. Don't give me anything, Lord, so that you don't require much from me. It's not up to you how much he gives you.
Right.
You have no choice. He made you that way. You think, I have a choice, you have a choice. You have a choice. I have no choice, neither do you. You have no choice. So that Matthew chapter 25 says, to one the Lord gave him five. No, Lord, no, no, no. Just give me one. I thank you back before, just give me one. There's no choice, you can. It's not up to you, right? I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask. The Lord, only give me one, please. Because I'm a little lazy. I do so much. You have no choice.
Right.
Whatever he gives you, you have no choice. He's God. Remember that.
Yeah.
Although he doesn't force you, but he's God. The very fact that he's God, he expected you to respect him and to fear him.
Amen.
You accepted a job. You better fear the boss, because you could be fired. You don't do your job properly. You come every day late, sleep until 10 o'clock, and come to work at 12, and then go home at 2. You have to keep your job.
You have to keep 8 hours.
So we tremble at his word.
Right.
Oh Lord.
Because we will be judged according to his word. But on the other hand, his word is so rich to supply you, to strengthen you, to wash you, to cleanse you, to give you life, to nourish you, to show you wonderful spiritual things that give you a bright future. With all the wonderful promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. So, with all that riches, what are you afraid of? What do you have to lose? You have much to lose if you don't have his word. You don't know what you have. And yet you will not do it. Of course, then what's going to happen? Judgment.
Yeah.
So, to him who is poor, not poor in your pocket, but that word poor means lowly, humble, with a desire, with a hunger for him. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness.
Amen.
And they shall be filled. And who had a contrite heart, that means a repenting heart. A repenting heart. You will not repent if you don't think you're wrong, right? Every day you say you're okay, you're right. Well, then you don't have a contrite heart. How many times we did wrong and we didn't know it, so no repentance. Or we thought, hey, you did something wrong, but that's not so bad. Nobody's perfect. Very nice excuse. Very nice saying. This is the most wonderful saying to make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. But unfortunately, there's a verse that says, be perfect. Because your heavenly Father is perfect.
Right.
So what are you going to say? Nobody's perfect.
Not even.
And let us go on to perfection. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Better remember those verses. So, oh Lord, this is the building. God's building is not with very capable people. But with those who are lowly, humble, poor, with a contrite heart, God says, to this person I will look. I've known so many capable people, young and old, that at the end they became so proud. God couldn't do anything with them. And God could not build his house with them. And at the end they will be tearing down God's house. I am the elder here. We are not going to give up our eldership. We are appointed by God. And you all have to listen to us. Oh goodness. You think God can build his house with that kind of people? That's not what the last chapter in the first two verses concerning God's building. You're going to build God's house with that kind of people?
Oh, Lord.
Dream on. You can continue to sleep and dream. And don't wake up. Sweet dream. I will tell you, sweet dream.
Spirit of deep sleep.
And you will wake up with a nightmare.
Yeah. Definitely the great day of God's wrath.
So, in that verse already says everything. That means, Father, I can do nothing.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And eventually it's not what you and I can do, but what you and I are, what we are in our animals being. To have a lowly, humble, with a contrite heart. Blessed is he that mourns. Blessed is he that hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, poor in spirit. Blessed are those who persecute others.
No.
No. I'm glad you pay attention. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Don't persecute others. This is the kind of stone. Not just living. And you have to be living to be this kind of person. The real life, just like the Lord. The Lord was a living stone. What kind? As a Superman? No, as a person who was humble, lowly, willing to go through suffering. Understanding others, merciful, humble. Just holy. So eventually it is not what kind of a building are we building, but what material. These are the material.
Yeah.
Right. So the Lord has to open our eyes. It's a very different kind of building as the human concepts. That is why today you don't see God's building everywhere. Because you don't see this kind of people. This kind of material. And this is what the Lord is looking upon. Right? So you better know what the professors are looking for when you're doing a project, right? Otherwise you'll get an F. You can think you're doing a very wonderful, nice thing with all kinds of, you know, like that, his name is Gaudi or whatever in Barcelona. Do you know Gaudi? No? His buildings are so strange, mm-hmm. and like sometimes like a, you know, fairy tale. You should go there and take a look to know what architecture should not be. That's not what God is looking for. Now you should know what God is looking for. I know it's difficult, but this is what God is looking for.
Amen.
Any questions? Anything you'd like to fellowship about or give fellowship what is in your heart? Chance of a lifetime.
Question.
So, to help others or friends or acquaintance to see what the Lord really where the Lord really wants to be worshipped, is that good enough to show them the verses for them to? On their own to seek and to find it. How do we really, you know, bring that to them?
No, it's not good enough. It definitely is not good enough. You are still looking for a method to share with people. There is no one method to share. To show them. But you have to follow the anointing. You have to pray. You have to be a person depending on the Holy Spirit within you. You have to be desperate to tell the Lord, Lord, in every situation, put your word in my mouth. Renew my mind. Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for your faith. That's what Paul wrote. So you cannot just have one set of answers because there are so many different questions to different people. People have different disposition and different ways. The Lord did not have just one set of verses to show everybody. To Nicodemus, he is an academician. The Lord talks about being born again. To the Samaritan woman at the well, drawing water, the Lord talks about water. Except a different water. But it's water. Drinking. Because the woman was thirsty. Then drawing water. The Lord says, give me to drink. And the woman says, why should I give it to you? You're a Jew. Then the Lord says, what? If you know me, you'll ask me and I will give you living water. And my water is a very wonderful kind of water. Once you drink it, you will never thirst again. So the woman says, give me this water. So there are many ways. To the Pharisees, the Lord spoke something else. You're dead. Search the scriptures. You will not come to me that you may have life. and people who are seeking for food. I am the real food. The manna that came down from heaven. So many different ways. So many different words. So you have to be a minister of the words to take from here and there and here and there to meet the need of the person. And you have to be ready. You have to be ready. And a real burden to pray for these people. What to say to a person in this situation? What to say to a person in that situation? There's so much word that should be installed, dwelling in your heart richly, written there, so that when it comes to a certain situation, the anointing will take it up. And you're one with him in the spirit, and you will know. And while you're speaking to this person, you're praying, Lord, what does he need? What do you want to say? Lord, have mercy on this young man, the rich young man that comes to the Lord. The Lord knows his needs and his problem. The Lord didn't talk about faith because he believed in the Lord. Otherwise, he won't be coming to the Lord. And he wants to enter into the kingdom. He has a good desire, but the Lord knows what is hindering him. His riches. And the Lord has to bring him to that point. And so the Lord started with the Lord. What is what Moses said? Oh, yeah, I did everything. Oh, what a good young man. Except one thing you didn't do. Sell all you have. His heart, he almost got a heart attack. He decided not to enter into the kingdom anymore because he's going to lose his riches.
Yeah.
So it depends on which person you're talking to. Whether it's to a Samaritan woman, to a rich young man who aspires to be something, or is a teacher of the Jews, Nicodemus. It depends. We need to equip ourselves. And this is just one point of the equipping. If people ask you about the church, you should tell them, what church are you looking for? I would ask them, so many choices. Have you ever found one yet? Are you satisfied? Oh, I already tried a few. Well, how many more would you like to try? Have you ever asked the Lord where he lives? What kind of a building he wants? Right? If you want to know where Timo lives, who is the best person to ask?
Timo.
Ask Timo, of course. Yes, Timo, at least find out where his friends are and ask his friends. So, Babylon, you want to talk about Babylon, it is not just to talk about division, that's what we always talk about, or this and that, and, you know, and all of that. Yeah, which is not wrong, but it's hard to convince people.
Yeah.
So we need to pray and look to the Lord.
Yeah.
How to open the eyes. So to open the eyes, it depends on the person you're talking to. Suppose, just as an example, a person is so involved with all these duties and have no desire to know God. What are you going to say or open up a conversation? He has no interest in God. What are you going to do? So you need to know. You cannot just say, hey, it's going to be judgment for you. You're not going to be judgment. What are you going to say? So it's difficult. In such a case, I would give a testimony. Many of past experienced people I talk about. One of the very good experiences is I talked to a young 40-year-old professor in Massachusetts in Boston some years ago. He had everything he wanted to do, successful professor. At MIT in America, quite a few awards, and lie sick in bed, going to die. Then he told me he was so foolish, heard the gospel before in Taiwan, didn't believe, because his goal is to be successful in this field. Now that he became a professor of MIT, my goodness, at 40 years old, to his dying, then he found out, boy, how foolish I am, and wanted to be sure that he's safe. I just happened to be there, visiting my sister at that time. My sister brought me direct from the airport to the hospital. I told her, I'm not sick. What are you doing? Where are you taking me? Then she told me I have a very good friend whose brother is dying and wanted to know whether he's safe or not. And you're the foolish one who wants to give up your studies to preach, so I agree. So I talked to him, and he told me, he's so foolish, he said, if I had to live my life all over again, I would do it differently. And he was weeping, yes, because he's going to meet his creator. So, 2 days ago, 2 days later, but he was assured before he passed away that he was safe. Because if he wants to be baptized, I cannot come out of this bed now to be baptized.
Yeah.
Well, I said, neither could that thief on the cross, and the Lord did not come down with him, baptize him, and put him up there. I said, but the Lord says, today you shall be in paradise. So I said, as long as you believe and repent before the Lord knows your situation.
Right.
I showed him the word. And then he was at peace. And then he left. 2 days later, he's gone. Well, I'll tell this person, well, I hope that this testimony will help. You cannot be more successful than that young man, professor of MIT, with so many awards, respected by all friends, high position. What else do you want? But when it's all over, what then? What if I'm right? What if the Bible is right? Well, at least you give him something to think about. Don't argue with him. Just leave him with something that he can dream about in the nightmare at the nighttime that he's dying and going to meet his creator. He'll wake up and shock. Who knows, the Holy Spirit may use that testimony to warn him. You know, some dreams really work. Many ways to preach and share to people, but you need the Lord and you need a practice to listen to the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I hope it helps. So eventually it is not just the right answer, but that answer should come from you in the Spirit, so that can meet the need of that particular person.
Oh Lord.
Two disciples of John the Baptist. Master, where do you live? The Lord. Come and see. See what? What do they see? They see that he has no place to live. That means you have to follow him all the time. Here and there. Today he's here, tomorrow he's there. So what's the Lord going to answer him? The best way is come and see. See what? His address? No address. So it's a different. The Lord has a different answer to different persons. Mm-hmm. Nathanael was not convinced when Philip told him, "Oh, he saw the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Oh, come on, what good can come out of Nazareth?" So I said, come, see that person. And when, even before he came so near, oh, you're a genuine Jew, right? How do you know me? Well, before Philip saw you, you were sitting under that tree. Look, you are the Messiah. No verse was quoted, and he knows he is the Messiah. So there are many ways to convince a person. I don't know what to say. But what you need is a heart that loves these people, that mourns for them, that a merciful heart. Everyone we met, you met at work, you should say, Lord, have mercy on these people. Because if you don't have a merciful heart, and you don't mourn for them, you don't feel with them, whatever you say may not work. You may even say the right thing, it's not going to work. But the Lord, when he came with a heart to save them, to even die for them, to bear their sins upon himself, right? He came to suffer for them. He had sympathy with them. But I'm preaching to a person that I don't care what he's saying or not. Right? Just tell him, preach the gospel to him. So if he believes it or not, it's, I don't even think about him after I preach the gospel to him. And if he says, no, I don't believe it, go to hell. That's it. The end. You think I can save anybody with such an attitude? Oh. convince a person. That is even not enough. So what we are experiencing, the humanity of the Lord Jesus, is very important in preaching the gospel to others. Otherwise you have no sympathy for anybody, you cannot save them. So we need to be one with the Lord. The Lord came because he loves the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. This is why we need the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, why do we need his humanity? It is to carry out God's purpose and plan. And this is the real love. God is love, remember. Amen.
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 Good question. That's a good question. Right. And we have to learn this. That's why many times what we say is not so effective. Because it doesn't pierce through the heart. It pierces through the heart.
Oh Lord.
And pray for them. And it says after that young man left, the Lord loved him. You and I, we need to be fully one with him. If I don't feel his peace and the way he reconciles everything to God, how much he loves his people, pay the price to reconcile them to God. If I don't have this inward feeling and inward one with him, even emotionally, right? Have this feeling. If I should have the mind of Christ, then I should also have the love of Christ for people, right? Then my preaching of the gospel is not effective. I always remember a story of this person, I forgot his name, a couple of centuries ago, I believe. He had such a heart for those miners, well, they are saying, but he is not eloquent. But he has such a heart, a burden for them. He asked the preacher one time, "May I say something, preach the gospel to them?" Yes, he was not a preacher. So the pastor says, "Please, come." I think his name is George Whitfield. I don't know, I forgot his name. So he went up to the podium, the meeting place there. He didn't know what to say. But he was so burdened, he started to weep and cry. And through his tears, he wept and he cried. He caused a whole revival in that town. Mm-hmm. Not by a word, but by tears that came out of his mouth. So that should show us that it is not just what we say, but it is in our spirit. We are 41 years old.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Of course, we need both today in all the situations. Mm-hmm.